Let's read in Exodus in chapter 16. Exodus in chapter 16. It is good to be here with my brothers and with you believers to share in this conference. My first time here to Winnipeg, and so I guess my claim to fame here in this place would be my connection to Mr. Jack Gould. My mother and his father were sister and brother, and they're both at home with the Lord tonight. Let's read together a few verses from Exodus and chapter 16. We'll break in at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And just look down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not or knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of persons. Ye shall take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did meet it with an omer, I understand an omer would be around 2 quarts. He that gathereth much hath nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Look down to verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. Now, we've been hearing some wonderful truths, and I trust that just the few comments that I have on my heart tonight will be a benefit to us. I don't know if this is a good question to ask at the start of a conference weekend like this, but this is the question. How is your diet going? How is your diet going? Now, I don't think this is a good translation, but it goes something like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they are sticking to their diets. That doesn't come from the scriptures. You know, they say that the second day of a diet is always easier than the first. You know this, right, Stephen? The second day is always easier than the first. By the second day, you're off it. Well, you know, at least this is probably for men anyway. Did you know that the logo for Cooking Light magazine is Eat Smart, Be Fit, Live Well? Eat smart, be fit, live well. Now, let's be honest. We all understand the importance of eating well, of having a good, balanced diet. Eating is a very large section of our lives. In fact, I had to take medicine, it was a while ago now, but the doctor told me to take it on an empty stomach, and that was four times a day. I mean, taking medicine four times a day on an empty stomach, that is a real feat indeed. But as it is in the physical realm, if you eat smart, it will affect your quality of life. So it is in the spiritual. And I guess that was really what I was getting at in relation to this question. How is your diet going? What are you feeding on? Well, what are you bringing into your mind, into your heart? Because what you feed on will impact you and your spiritual quality of life. It is important to those who are elders here tonight, because you have the responsibility of feeding God's people. It is important to every parent here tonight, because you have the responsibility of raising children and instilling into them the truths. Their minds are like sponges, and so you're pouring into their minds the truth of God's word. It is important to all of you teenagers who are here tonight and young believers, because a constant diet of the world's food and as it's put here in this chapter, the flesh pots of Egypt is not going to help you in your growth. And so this is something that really it strikes every single believer, because your spiritual development depends on what you are feeding upon. Now, according to Newberry, the meaning of the word manna in Chaldee is a question. What is it? And so the people, they were out in the desert, and I assume the brown, sandy desert was all around them, and they open their tent doors, and they look out, and they see just the whole, it's just a mass of whiteness. Now, if you look out your door anytime normally and you see whiteness, you know exactly what it is. You're not going to be asking this question. But they did. They never saw this before. What is it? Secondly, Newberry says, in Hebrew, it means this is a gift. And isn't that just like our God? To give and give and give and give. We've been hearing of some of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have come into because God is a giving God. What I would like to do in the next 15 minutes or so is just to present to you, I guess, what this manna is a symbol of. I've enjoyed this, and I'll just bring it to your attention. Number one, the manna was a symbol of God's consistent care. God's consistent care. It came 6 days every week for 40 long years without a miss, free of charge, full abundance, giving strength for the journey. It was essential for their well-being, for their survival in the desert. And what's more staggering is they didn't deserve it. They did not deserve it. They complained, they murmured, they despised it, and yet God gave it day after wearisome day. God continued to give. I believe we can learn from the mistakes of these people. Let me ask you, what is your response to the faithfulness of God? I think every one of us here, regardless of youth or aged, you would have to acknowledge that God has been faithful to you, to us, to His people. How do you respond to the faithfulness of God? Do you complain about difficult circumstances? Do you worry about the future? The apostle, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about these things, but with prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Peter says, casting all of your anxiety, all of your cares upon Him, for you matter to Him. Could I suggest that God's faithfulness should produce within us both trust and worship? Job, as you know, was stripped of just about everything except for the breath that was in his lungs. This is what he said. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find that incredible. And so as we consider the faithful character of God, may we be marked by trust and worship. Secondly, not only is manna a symbol of God's consistent care, but we see right on the surface here in this chapter that his the manna was a symbol of God's chastening hand. Notice what it says in verse 4. He was proving his people, I will rain down bread from heaven that I may test them, that I may prove them. So he is testing the reality of their hearts. And sadly, for them, it proved just how distant and cold and disobedient they were. Sadly, I will acknowledge many of the tests that God brings me through proves the very same thing in my own heart. And I am thankful for times like these. I am anticipating this weekend hearing the Word of God and being encouraged and blessed by it. You see, he tested them in two ways here. Number one, verse 19, they were told not to leave anything until the next day. You know what they did. They saved some over, and it turned wormy and stinky. Could we possibly call this secret sin? Private sin? I mean, it's not that they went out and publicly disgraced themselves or went out and hurt somebody or committed some notorious crime. No, all they did was they neglected to do the right thing. According to verse 20, they just left the food in their cupboards and they quietly and possibly unwittingly disobeyed God. I am afraid I would not want you to see the sins that pass through my mind. The inner feelings that stay suppressed towards my fellow brother. The quiet yet deadly sins like jealousy and greed and malice and deceit and lust and hypocrisy. But these are sins that need to be cast away. Sins that need to be put in the place of death, according to Colossians chapter 3. But then secondly, verse 22, they were told not to go out on the seventh day. You know what they did, right? Some of them, according to verse 27, some of them went out on the seventh day. You know what I call that? I call that open or active sin. They willfully, knowingly, disobediently went against the command of God. They got their pots. They clothed themselves. They their feet took them out and they actually went out to gather. And God had told them not to do this. Could I suggest, and I'm just suggesting, that the hidden, concealed, disguised type of sin will often lead to a more active, open, visible type of sin. You can only keep hatred inside for so long, and it will manifest itself. You can only conceal lust so long, and it will find expression in noticeable ways. You may be able to hide an unforgiving spirit for a certain amount of time, but eventually you're going to come face to face with that sister or brother who has hurt you. And it's going to cause problems in the local church. Life is a testing ground for our love and loyalty to Christ. And I hope that this conference will be a time of repentance and a time of confession and a time of drawing near to God again. So the manna was a symbol of God's consistent care. It was a symbol of God's chastening hand. It was a symbol, thirdly, of God's glorious character. Verse 7 says, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." We are not left to wonder what the manna pictures. In John 6, Jesus says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, but my Father gives you the true bread." And he says, "I am the bread of life." And so the manna is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice verse 14, it was small, reminding us of the lowliness of Christ. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Luke 15, he sat with publicans and sinners. Mark 10, he stands still for a blind beggar. John 13, he stoops down to wipe the stinky feet of the disciples. Lowly carries the thought of dependence. And none was so dependent as God's Son. He constantly lived in the fullness of his Father's love. He was fully and completely dependent upon him. Round, verse 14 tells us that it was round, speaking of his wholeness and balance of character. John reminds us that he was full of grace and full of truth. And so there was never an imbalance in his character. He never sacrificed one quality at the expense of another. So when he spoke severely to the Pharisee, he was not acting in meanness. It was in love and with pure motives. Verse 14 tells us, not only was it small, not only round, but it was fine, like frost, pointing to the truthfulness and perfection of his person. To Pilate, he says, "For this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth." And so like the flower of the grain offering, his life bore perfect testimony to all that he was in his nature. Verse 31 tells us that it was white, referring to his purity, his absolute holiness and purity. Hebrews 7, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Then verse 31, it tasted like wafers and honey, telling us of the sweetness of his person. Children loved to be in his presence. His disciples sought for his attention. Friends loved to sit and commune with him. Crowds, they clamored to be near him. He was delightful, agreeable, and loving in his temperament. People were attracted to the Lord Jesus. They weren't repelled from him. They were drawn to him. And I hope this weekend that we will get to see some of the greater, wonderful, beautiful glories of his person. But I close just by mentioning this. I'm not going to spend any time on it. But fourthly, the manna, it is a symbol of God's development of character in us. God's development of character in us. You see, we eat for, well, at least two reasons, probably more. Aesthetic enjoyment or taste, that's one. We eat to satisfy the tongue and other senses. That's why they say, at least my wife says anyway, that food tastes better on a china a dish than it does on Walmart plastic. I'm not sure. It tastes much the same to me, but there it is. But we also eat food for nourishment, not just for taste, not just for aesthetic enjoyment, but for nourishment, for the development of our growth in our bodies. And this kind of brings us full circle to what I mentioned at the start of my little talk. You see, if you eat Big Macs morning, noon, and night, well, the fact is, you're going to look like a Big Mac. That's just the facts, right? So what you eat will have a direct impact upon you, your diet. What we need this weekend is we need manna from heaven. That's what we need. That's what God's people needed in the desert. And that's what we need. It will, in fact, satisfy your taste and your tummy. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so, as you feast on the Word of God, as you feast on the heavenly manna, as you feast on Christ, you will be made more like Him. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nutritionist. I know very little about what happens after food enters the mouth, but I do understand this, that somehow it goes down into the stomach, and the goodness, the nutrients, the what is good in food, it is somehow extracted and it finds its way into our veins and it enables us to preach and to pray and to do plumbing and to do carpentry and all sorts of and go to school and to glorify God. And as you look at these things that mark the manna, as you feast on Christ, you will find you will start becoming like Him. Small. So shows that of a humble heart. Round and fine reveals a balance in character. White displays a clean conduct. Tasty demonstrates a desirable disposition. I wonder, I'll just close with this one. Is your character, is your presence a winsome one? You can only imagine what it must have been like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Just think of it, His gentleness, His compassion, His tenderness. It radiated from His person. No wonder people long to be near Him. But this is how it works. The more time you spend with a person, the more very often you become like that person. And the more time we spend in His presence and allow His presence to surround us, the more we will become like Him. And this winsome quality is a great credit to the furtherance of the gospel. Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable or winsome. Act like Jesus, and you will be surprised how people will respond in a positive way." God bless His word. And let's not forget to make sure we get our daily portion of manna. Thank you.